God, we thank you for giving us the Bible. And we know that it is your intent that the Bible be heard. So let personalities and people, in a sense, drop from view now as we consult your word, and may we see the beauty of your plan and your instruction. May our hearts be drawn to you in adoration and in obedience as a result of what we hear from your word. May the Spirit accomplish this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are suggesting that our work as parents and as a church is to draw our children in to the center of things as much as possible. What things? Spiritual things. May I suggest that church attendance is not optional? That going to Sabbath school is part of what we do? That hearing the stories and the instruction from God's word in our homes is just part of life? When I was growing up, it was not optional. Our home was a pleasant place, but it was also a place where we knew that we were going to learn the Bible. And furthermore, we were going to learn the hymns, the great hymns of the faith, as well as some of the childish songs. So that side by side, there was the hymnal, and there was the little green book. I don't know if you ever sang out of the little green book. I've got a copy on my desk. You can't get this book anymore, but it's a book of children's songs. Happy Songs, I think, is the name of it. And there are pictures above each song, or somewhere on the, you know, if the song is 2 pages long, why, half the second page will be a picture. And those pictures have stuck in my mind for a very long time. Even now, I go back and I just leaf through that book and think of the old times, you know, when Dare to be a Daniel. And it showed, there's a picture of little boys with swords chasing huge giants. And the giants are looking back with terror on their faces because these little boys are chasing them. That just happened to strike a responsive chord with three little Jensen boys because, you know, I guess we saw ourselves as, budding soldiers or something. But the pictures and the songs did so much to mold my character in those early years. Bring your children to the center of things. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the songs of God. If you're not sure how to do that, visit with one of us. Maybe you grew up in a home where that was not done, and you have children that you want to mold, as we're suggesting here and as we draw from the book of 1 Samuel. We want to help you. There are many aides. I know when Kathy and I were young, we attended, I don't know what it was a seminar on family life, and they suggested that we have little worship boxes and that we use those for worship. And our kids, they love worship in the mornings because we get their boxes and there were flags and ribbons and booklets and all kinds of interesting things in these boxes. And so we were not afraid to learn how to do it differently and how to enhance worship with our kids. Learn. Go to a Christian bookstore. Get materials that will help you to bring your children to the center of things. Let your children become friends with God's leaders. And know that not everything is perfect at the heart of God's work, because Eli had 2 sons. And you know about those boys. Chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. The next few verses describe their wickedness. We won't take time to read all of that. It's pretty perverse. So yes, your children and you are going to encounter forces of darkness everywhere. They're in every church. But like good students, I invite you to sit on the front row and take careful notes of what the teacher says. You know, after all, church is like a school, right? And in any school, there are the goof-offs, and there are those who don't care about what's going on. But then there are the students who say, you know, I gotta learn this material. Gotta learn this material. Hang with them. Not the ones like Eli's sons. Verse 22, Eli was very old, and he heard what his sons were doing. He rebuked them mildly, and said, verse 23, I hear of your evil deeds from the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Finally, in verse 27, a prophet, a man of God, came to Eli and said, well, you can read the story, you can read the account of what his words were to the old priest. But in verse 29, this really struck me. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? And then there are words of judgment that this man of God pronounced upon the priest Eli. But what made my soul tremble was verse 29. In other words, this priest and his sons were more concerned about themselves. Now, I want to be very careful here because Eli was a man of God. There's no doubt about it. But because of his mild-mannered approach to his sons and apparently to others that had come to worship, instead of faithfully calling them to obedience and insisting on his people walking in the way of Christ, the way of God. Just sort of, you know. And God says, you've kicked at my sacrifices and my offerings, and you honor your kids more than you honor me. May it not be said this morning in any of the homes and the households of the Israel of faith that we honor our children or our whoever else it may be more than we honor God. Let our families know that we will honor God first and that we'll bring our children along with us. Those who have come within the sphere of our influence as friends, let them know that we will honor God first. We worship Him. We will not give in to the childish wishes of our children that we know are not in harmony with godly principles. Don't let it happen. We can do it with a smile. Now we're going through some, in our own home, going through some child-raising issues with this new dog that's come on board. Oh, you don't know about the new dog. Yes, we have. Maybe I told you. A new yellow lab to take the place of Gracie, who died a year ago. And so we have this new yellow lab, and she is a tough dog. And I think about it as I try to tell her she has to sit and she has to stay. It is not an option. Now, I try to do it with a big smile on my face, and of course, she smiles back in her pants. Yeah, this is really fun, Dad, you know. You will sit, and you will stay. Even though she'd rather jump out of the back of the truck and go running off to chase a rabbit. Will we let our children run? Will we honor our children more than we honor God? Boy, that verse really hit me as I was preparing for this Sabbath. And so you have these words then in the last part of chapter 2 where this man of God addresses the sin of Eli. I have something here I want to share with you from... I picked this up off the internet. Internet's a great place. You know, and we preachers, we steal all kinds of sermon ideas from the internet. Well, here's one I stole, okay? Listen. It's kind of a joke. They say, when you get elected president, or become the CEO of a corporation, or the senior pastor of a church, you will never again hear the truth. People will tell you what they think you want to hear, or what they think you need to hear to serve their interests. I thought that was interesting. People won't tell you the truth. They'll tell you what you want to hear or what they want you to hear in order to further their own interests. Well, of course, that isn't always the case. It's a generality, but I thought it was fun. One thing about the true messengers of God, they will not paint over sin. They will get right to the heart of things like Nathan did with David. You are the man. This is the sin. And that's the way this prophet addressed Eli. Now, all right, now we need to get into Samuel because we're talking about the little boy. Samuel's ministering before the Lord and before Eli, chapter 3, verse 1. But in conjunction with that statement, I want to back up to chapter 2, verse 21. We read that the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means that the little baby Samuel grew up right in front of the Lord. Oh, that we would learn that we also are growing and living where? Right before the Lord, right in front of the Lord. And the Lord is terribly interested in little ones. Terribly interested. As we read here in a few minutes that he would call in the night to Samuel, so he has called many others in their youth and even in their childhood. And what did the Lord say to Jeremiah? Do you remember? You know, we've got real Bible students in this congregation. What did the Lord say to Jeremiah as he gave him a call to ministry? Well, all right, keep your finger in 1 Samuel and go over to Jeremiah in the first chapter. Some of you will remember this once you see it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That is, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't speak, I'm just a kid. And he probably was just a teenager at the time of his call. And the Lord said, don't say I am a youth, for you'll go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you'll speak. Don't be afraid of people's faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Wow. Those are the words of God to a teenager. And God said, even before I put you together, what is going on when a lady discovers that she's pregnant? Well, that's the work of God. It is the work of God. Is it a fetus in a mother's womb? May I suggest that the word fetus is unknown in biblical thinking? What is it that's in a mother's womb?
It's a baby.
It's a child. It's a child. I could digress, and I will for just a moment, because I hate abortion. I know sometimes it has to be done. But stop and think. Is this the work of God? Is God at work here? The answer is yes. That little one, you've seen pictures of little baby boys or baby girls in a mother's womb. Now they can go in with cameras, you know, and it's phenomenal. And that little child, God has a plan for, and is as important as a grown adult in the eyes of God. Amen?
Amen.
And so, here we have in Jeremiah, and we have in 1 Samuel, confirmation of God's deep interest in little tiny babies even before they're born. By the way, we have made a distinction in society, because when a child is in utero, we say it's a fetus. But once the child is born, it's a child. Is there any real difference between a child a day before birth and a child a day after birth? Let me ask you this question. Is the method of receiving air or oxygen and nutrients the deciding issue? Or is the location the deciding issue between a baby being a fetus and a baby? Because really, it's the location. I mean, I'm in this room, I could be in that room, right? Am I changed thereby? I receive the necessary gases by breathing. How does a baby in utero receive them? Through the umbilical cord. I receive nutrition by picking up a fork and eating, probably more than I should. An infant receives its food, again, the same way. Correct? Well, the argument has been made, it's the child in utero is not fully developed. Therefore, we can treat it as not fully human and we can take its life. I hate to say this to the teenagers in the congregation, but it's true. We've discovered that your brains are not fully developed. So can we practice infanticide on our teenagers? Some parents have been tempted. Okay. Is mental development the issue that separates a fetus from a baby? God knew Jeremiah and put him together and said, you know, even before you were born, I had set you apart for a holy purpose. Mm-hmm. And my friends, the God who set Jeremiah aside, apart, and the God who had a special plan for Samuel, whose life was blessed by his praying mother, that same God has a special place for every little boy and girl, every infant. They are more precious than gold in the eyes of God. So don't be surprised. God calls to a little boy in the night, Samuel. All of heaven must have been watching as the little boy gets up and goes scurrying into the little chamber where Eli slept. And you called me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. Samuel? He gets up again. You know, the angels must have smiled and gotten a bit of a laugh, this little boy. It's so cute. He gets up again, scurries up. You called me? No? No? Again the voice is heard. And in verse 9, Eli says to Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must speak. You must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel lies down, and the Lord came and stood. Look, the Lord came and stood in the bedroom of a little boy. That's what the text says. How awesome is that? Parents, the Lord would love to come and stand in the bedroom of your little boy, your little girl, and whisper to them as he did the same. Well, maybe your boy or your girl is not going to be set aside to be a leader as Samuel was in the same sense, but every little boy and girl has the opportunity and privilege of serving God and being a leader in his or her own sphere. Amen? So invite the Lord into your homes, dads and moms. Ask him to come and stand in the bedroom of your little boy. He had come once, he came again and again, and called again, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak. He forgot the Lord. Because Eli said, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He just said, speak, for your servant hears. And God spoke to Samuel. When I read verse 11 in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I wish I could change the message. Here's what I think little boys ought to hear, and little girls. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want little boys and little girls to hear this. Angels are protecting you. They are your guides, and protectors. They are with you. I would want them to know that Jesus is coming soon. I would think, now remember, I'm just playing with you here a little bit, that God would say to a little boy, I have a wonderful promise for you. You know, we need to encourage kids, right? And let their eyes get bright with expectation and hope as we talk to them about heaven, right? But God said to a little boy the following. Verse 11. Behold, I'll do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Imagine telling that to a little boy. Lord, he's just a kid. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, verse 13, which he knows, and because his soul and sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Well, Samuel, I guess I just sort of picture him as tiptoeing back to bed and lying down, you know. Oh, wow. Samuel loved the old man, Eli. There was a bond between them that was very close and tight. They loved each other, like a little boy would love a grandfather. Some of you say, Pastor Chuck, when are you going to become a grandfather? Boy, I just don't want to hear those words. But I know when Julie was our church secretary and Christine was about to be married, she would tease me. She says, well, I wonder how long it'll be before you're a grandfather. But I'll tell you that just being around enough and being a grandson myself, you know, there's a special tie. There's just a special tie. And who would want to bring bad news to an old grandfather, one you love so much? And in the morning, Eli called Samuel, verse 16, and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered and said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. He expected bad news. He had just had bad news from another man of God. See? And so the little boy told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It might be that a little boy talking like that to an adult might get slapped on the face and said, you impudent little boy, how dare you talk to me that way? Eli knew that God had called this little boy, and Eli knew that the message was true and was what he had coming. Now, what is the point? Teach your children the good news. Teach them the good news. Tell them about the love of God. Tell them about Him. Tell them the story of Christ on the cross. Open up to them the sacred scriptures and let them know the truth. But the truth includes some very strong warnings. And I remember as a kid, it was in Pathfinders or someplace, maybe it was at worship, that our mother taught us the three angels' messages. Have you read those recently? Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. And I remember those messages well. The stuff that, the passages from the Bible that our mother had us memorize as kids, sticks. My effort to memorize scripture now fails by comparison, but I try. And the third angel's message goes something like this. If anyone worships the what? Help me. The beast, or his image, or receives his mark in the forehead or in the hand, the same will drink of the wine, of the cup of the wine. Now see, my memory has been. Of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out unmixed into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. See? Then it says, this calls for patience on the part of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, those words struck terror into the mind of a little boy. But my mother did not hesitate to teach us both the positive side of the scriptures and the good news. She also taught us those words of warning so utterly terrible in significance. They are the words of Scripture. She would not soften them. She taught them to us. In time, you put things in perspective and in balance, and you understand that while those warnings are terribly significant, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, right? But still, those warnings are there. To keep a young man from walking off the cliff and engaging in a life of sin. The Word tells us that God will raise up babies and children to praise his name. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus talks about babies perfecting praise. Oh, to hear little children sing, to hear them talk about Jesus. How awesome is that? In Luke chapter 19, verse 4, when the Pharisees tried to quiet the children and others who were praising Jesus, he said, all right, you can quiet them, but the stones are going to cry out. In other words, God is not going to be silent. And oftentimes, he's going to work through children to accomplish his purposes. In Scandinavia, I had to go online to see what was there in terms of children preachers. Wow, did I see some interesting things. There's a little kid, I don't know, there's a lot of children preachers in the Philippines and in South and Central America. And some of them are in it for some very interesting reasons. There's one that he and his parents are the handlers, and this little boy gets $900 for a two-hour sermon. I'd be happy to take $450 for 1 hour. But it's big business. And the kids will rock and roll all over the stage. You can see it on the internet. It was kind of funny. I was amused. But some are clearly moved by the Spirit of God. And in Scandinavia, in the 1800s, particularly in places, and even earlier, back in the 1600s, there were cases where children would preach. Adults were forbidden to preach unless you belonged to the medieval church. And so the God of heaven, who will not be silenced, spoke through little children. And the children would stand on tables before the congregation. And when they did so, their voices would change, their demeanor would become more serious, and they would speak the Word of God. After a half hour or so of lecturing the Word of God, they would change and become little children again. And the adults knew that this was clearly the work of God. Now, let me share this with you. Oh, I have to tell you that when I was a kid, my mother put on a little skit for some program, and I was going to be the child preacher. But she didn't give me much notice, and she gave me a script, and she said, now you've got to memorize this, and you've got to preach this from the tabletop. Well, it was an academy in India, and I was a little boy, and I got up on that table, and my memory was completely gone, and I had pulled notes out and looking at them back and forth. Embarrassed me to death. And afterwards, I rebuked my mom and said, why did you do that to me? 1843, Dr. Sven-Erik Skolberg in Stockholm published a scientific report on this phenomenon. Now, this is really interesting, especially to Seventh-day Adventists who believe that God has revealed himself through a young woman, 17 years old. Remember the details? All right, now listen carefully. The children preachers in Sweden opposed all immoral life, drunkenness, dancing, and all kinds of vices, and asked people to judge themselves in the light of the Ten Commandments. The voices claimed they were not preachers, but they had been sent by the Lord to call people to repentance, that no one, not even the angels, knows the exact time of the day of judgment. The calls to repentance which I heard were so pure that no one, Bible in hand, could criticize these children, much less say that they were heretical. One of the evidences that a person is under the special control of the Spirit of God and is being used as his spokesman is that on some occasions they did not breathe. The prophet Daniel did not breathe when he was in vision, nor did these children preachers breathe when they preached, according to Dr. Skolberg's observations, though he could scarcely believe what he saw. He said, breath cannot be observed, although they doubtless must breathe. He didn't observe it. The kids weren't breathing. He challenged the greatest theologians and doctors to examine the phenomenon by natural means. He himself had originally had a prejudice and abhorrence of all these children and their preaching and their voices and so forth. He called them fanatical spirits. But he was finally convinced that not a single word was dependent upon their own choosing. For then the message gushes from their breast like a bubbling spring. He said, I repent of my harsh opinions, and I stand in amazement at what these children were doing. The Spirit of God will not be silenced. There will come a time when efforts to bring to light message that you've been privileged to share, those efforts are going to be curtailed. And it would not surprise me at all if children who have been brought to the center of things, will be chosen by God to speak again. Don't wait for that, parents. Prepare your children to speak now. Tell them that they are growing up in the presence of God the Father, who would love to come and stand by their beds. Tell them that they have a very special place in the heart of God, and that God would be very pleased for them to manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit all the way along. I want to close with an appeal from a little book. It's a book I haven't read for a while. You know why? Because it's entitled Messages to Young People. Yeah, I know, I'm young at heart, but God wants the youth to be people of earnest mind, to be prepared for action in his noble work and fitted to bear responsibilities. And he calls for young people with hearts uncorrupted, strong and brave, and determined to fight manfully, I love the word, in the struggle before them. That is the struggle with their own passions, with their own desires, and with the wickedness that's around them. Fight! There's an old hymn we used to sing. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Oh, that young men, and I would add women, might appreciate the high destiny to which they're being called. Ponder well the paths of your feet. Begin your work with high and holy purpose, and be determined that through the power of the grace of God, you will not diverge from the path of rectitude. That's the secret. It's the power of the grace of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not want to make young people not young people. We want you to be young people. We want you to be children. And by the way, the same extends to those of us who may not be so young. When the Bible says, flee youthful passions, it's not talking about you and your age. It's talking about the passion. We need to have the Spirit of God. And we need our children to know that the Spirit of God only wants to regulate them and keep them in the path of righteousness. Regulate, keep them in the path of righteousness. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do with us as older young people. See? And I don't know what God may be saying to you today. And I don't know what God may be saying to the children of the church. But the God who spoke to Samuel that night is as verily interested in us today. And he wants to whisper in our children's ears and in our ears his purposes and his plans. And who knows but what from your home may rise a young person with the solid commitment to God that Samuel had, who brought his people back, who brought God's people back from carelessness. Because many were like the sons of Eli. And through his teaching and his ministry, brought them back to serve God in a more wholesome manner. My prayer is that that is what will happen in your homes and with your young people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your deep interest in children. Thank you for your deep interest in those of us who are young at heart. Please speak to us. Cleanse us and speak to us. Whisper your will and your purposes and your promises in our ear as you did to Samuel so many years ago. And in the midst of the prevailing iniquity and wickedness that's all around us, may we be fortresses of your love, of your grace, and of the Spirit's presence. Not fortresses that we draw ourselves into, but rather fortresses where others may come also and learn and see and taste your goodness. please accomplish this. May we hear your voice. May our children hear your voice. May we obey in Jesus' name.